right. Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean podcast. We are recording this episode as of August in the Gregorian year 2021. Eventually, I'm sure we'll start including maybe the year in God's calendar when we can figure the math out on that. My name is Brandon. I have Keith here with me. A couple of Bereans here in Utah working through the concept of the kingdom and the scriptures and doing our best to be Bereans about it. We're going to continue our topic on the kingdom. Today, we are going to hone in on a couple of key terms that we see all throughout the concept of the kingdom, as well as the new covenant with Christ, future handoffs and exchanges between power, authority, and dominion. I think a lot of people interchange those words in scripture because they don't necessarily have a full understanding of what the Bible paints with each of those. So I wanted to take some time to go through, outline what power looks like, from the perspective of a new covenant Christian, what authority is included in that with Christ in the context of the Father, and then as well dominion, because I think a lot of people get confused in regards to the kingdom when it comes to this concept of dominion, specifically over the earth. So we got a lot to cover today. So let's just get to it. I think the first one that we wanted to cover was power. We see this concept of power in scripture. We know that Satan has some form of power right now in his kingdom that he has over the earth. Same with his followers. They have this almost a counterfeit power to those who are following Christ and have the Holy Spirit. But we also know that Jesus had power. Paul tells us in scripture that Jesus was the power of God. We're also told that the gospel is the power of God. And it's easy to take that from like a spiritualized perspective. But when Jesus was here the first time and him being at the right hand of the Father right now, what power does Jesus have scripturally? How can we understand that better as a New Testament Christian to understand what his power looked like and how he exercised it?
Well, one of the purposes that Christ had when he came to earth and lived his life was to demonstrate that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was the anointed one. Right. And right. The way he did that was through the miracles. He healed people. He delivered them from demon possession. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. He did all those things. And that was a key piece of his ministry. The Bible says it was to show the people that he had compassion and to show the people that he had the power from God. And because you can't raise the dead unless you're getting power from someone. The religious leader said, well, he's working for Satan. And that's when Jesus says, no, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so I am not Satan casting out Satan. I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, and I have been empowered to do these things to show you and the people of Israel that I am the promised one that has been prophesied since the beginning. So power is something you can see, it's something tangible. And Jesus did that throughout his ministry, raised the lame, healed the blind, cured the lepers, all these things were because he had the power already. He didn't get the power after he died on the cross. He received that as a Messiah. The Bible tells us that his authority came when he arrived. It was his arrival was part of that. And so sometimes people have confusion. And even today, they think that the Hebrew people have some kind of special authority because they're doing stuff in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that when the Messiah comes, when the seed of Abraham arrives, he will have the authority and the power, and that power will have transferred from the people and the time and the law of Moses there in Jerusalem. So power is something you can see, and we know. Go ahead.
There's a lot of people that misunderstand the power that Jesus had and think that it was tied to his divinity. The fact that he was the begotten son of Jehovah, that gave him the automatic power that he exercised while he was here in his ministry. And I think if you look at the evidence, there's, in Acts, it tells us, and I think maybe it's in Luke, I'll have to check my source on that. But I know that in Acts, it says that it was the power provided by the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus's life that he could do these miracles, because Jehovah was proving that it was his son, that he was the Messiah that he had foretold and that he was going to be working through in order to bring salvation to mankind. And it's interesting because that's the same Holy Spirit that we're endowed with as New Testament believers. You know, when people try to separate those out and say that that was only for Jesus or that was only for the apostles, they're cutting themselves at the knees when it comes to their walk and their ability to be an overcomer, so to speak, right? We are not the source of the power. It's God in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives that's giving us the same power that we see exercised through Jesus and the miracles in, you know, the apostles, disciples, and then those throughout history after that. So I think that's one of the things.
Yeah, it's hard for people to get a good grip on that. But what you have to understand, and the Bible clearly tells us that everything that Jesus did on his earthly ministry was due to the Holy Spirit in his life. Mm-hmm. Okay. He was deity, and we know he had power and authority before that, because the Bible says he was at creation and that he was actually the creator of all things. So it's not like he just showed up and now he gets a little bit of power and he's learning how to use it. It has to do with him as the Messiah and as the heir to this earthly kingdom. But the Bible tells us everything he did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the power we get. It's not anything that God just gives it to us. He doesn't hand it off to us. It works through us as the Holy Spirit comes into our life and fills us with that power. But it's coming from Christ. It's coming from the Father. They're giving us to that on loan with whatever amount we can handle. Christ demonstrated that he had it when he came.
Yeah, and I will maybe put like a heresy warning here, because I know that's going to trigger a lot of people who think or misunderstand Jesus's power that he exercised well on the earth. And that's the thing is the evidence of scripture tells us he was there at creation. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that everything was created through him and for him, both things seen and unseen. Everything is under his purview, so to speak. And he put that aside. He didn't think that it was wrong to be able to put that aside, to come down and do what he did in his ministry. And just like you said, as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, he did the things that he had done as an example for us, because how achievable would it be for us to copy someone who is exercising their power because of their deity and say, well, you have to do the things that I did, and we're just, you know, mere humans that were created, right? And that's kind of an unattainable thing. And a lot of people like that, because then it relieves them of personal responsibility to live an overcoming and powerful Holy Spirit filled life, right?
Right.
Some people are happy in that and content in that comfort.
Well, we could do many episodes just on that topic, but we're focused on what the power was that was available as part of this kingdom process. The prophecies and the covenants that were made to Abraham were until the seed of David comes, and Christ had the power through the Father. He had the authority, and we know that that was tied to his inheritance through King David. That's why he had to be of the tribe of Judah, was because that was the inheritance, and it ties into the authority as well. But for this conversation, it's talking about the kingdom. What power did Christ have, and how did he demonstrate that he was going to be in charge of this kingdom?
Right. So we see the power exercised through Christ, the Messiah, as a signature from Jehovah to say, this is my son, my Messiah, that I'm sending to you, and he's going to be the one to facilitate the kingdom that I've promised. And we see that he begins the stages of that in his first ministry and enables us as New Testament believers. I mean, we see it in 2 Timothy 1:7, where we're told that we're given a spirit of power as well as love and self-control. Colossians 1:11, where we're told we're empowered with all power. We see the evidence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we could go on for a really long time on these, where because of the presence of the Spirit in a believer's life as a disciple, as an apostle, Jesus empowered them to go and do the things that he had done. And it's through that same power that he had received through the Father. And so, you know, when we look at the evidence of scripture, that is him bringing us into that kingdom before it's physically established. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And it's through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So right. That's the first thing.
Right.
Go ahead.
The other example that he gives us is the fact that we are grafted in and that he becomes our power source as the vine. We're the branches. We get plugged in, and that is where we get our power. That's where we get the ability to please the Lord. And so there's multiple examples besides just him saying, you have all power and authority. He has many examples of what the kingdom is like and how we can get our power from him. But it's not something he just gives you a bag of power and says, go do what you want with it. It's a source, like being plugged in with an extension cord. All that power is coming from him, and it can stop based upon how we're living our life or if we're not handling it. But he had all power. It came from the Father, and then he gives it to us through the Holy Spirit.
Right. And that's, we'll talk about this in future episodes, but that's why the requirement to live a holy, righteous, and set apart life as a Christian is so imperative, because if we do the things that are unpleasing to the Lord and cut off that power source, we don't have the remnants of power in our life to be able to do anything. We cannot spiritually succeed. We cannot spiritually advance the kingdom without God's presence in our life. And so I think a lot of people miss that, especially in a lot of the charismatic movements where they're the ones with power and they're the ones that are going to go out and bind Satan and do their own thing. And Jesus just watches them fail as they do that. Okay, so that leads us into authority, right? Power and authority are pretty closely tied together, because I think you could say the power is exercising and the signs of the authority that's been given, especially when we're looking at the Messiah and the kingdom that he's going to be bringing to us. We see that Jesus is given all authority. Matthew 28:18, he tells us specifically himself that he's been given authority by the Father. Ephesians 1:21, we're told that his name is the name above all, and all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion. Matthew 16:19, we see Jesus saying that he's going to give the ability to the apostles to bind and loose things in heaven and on earth, showing us that he can bring us into that authority and have access to that authority that has been given. Let's talk a little bit about the authority that Jesus has been given and how that's different from dominion, because a lot of people use those interchangeably and say, well, he's got dominion or he's got authority. And it's kind of, there's a misconception that they're interchangeable terms. What is the authority that we see Jesus being given by the Father?
Well, let's back up a second. When you see the word kingdom in the Bible, mostly in the New Testament is where we're going to see that, you have to realize it can mean one of those different things. It's not always all of them. And sometimes it might just be one of them. If it's talking about the kingdom, it could be talking about the power that comes with the kingdom. It could be the authority that God has placed upon the kingdom. And then the dominion is the location of where the influence would be. If you have power and it's coming from God, then you have already been authorized, because God is the author of that power, and all dominion, all power, everything comes from the Father. That's a concept that runs through the entire Bible, is that God never relinquishes that for the most part. And he's the one who directs the kings. He sets up kings. He takes kingdoms down. He directs the battles, and he the Calvinists really jump on that and say, yeah, that sounds like predestination, but that's not the same. It's just the fact that God has authority. In fact, that's what the word sovereign means. It doesn't mean control. It means authority. So when you say that the Lord is sovereign, you're reminding yourself that all the authority belongs to the Lord or to Jehovah. So authority is the precursor to power. If you don't have the authority, you're not going to have the power. Jesus has the power and authority that's been given to him by the Father, and that started when he came the first time. And we know that because of the miracles, the signs and wonders, all the things that we see happening in Jesus' life. And we know that authority came from the Father. We look in the book of Daniel, we look in back even older in the Judges and Joshua, where God tells them that he's going to use the Assyrians to punish the Israelites. And that's what happened to the northern tribes. And then God uses the Chaldeans to punish the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and they destroy Jerusalem. And God raises up the Egyptians. There's all kinds of examples where God is the one who's orchestrating this. And he reminds us over and over again, all authority comes from the Father. Power is granted from the Father. And even in Bible prophecy, towards the end of the picture here in Revelation, it talks about the fact that the Antichrist will be granted authority and power over the saints, over the people who have been redeemed and are serving the Lord. God will allow Satan to have authority and power over them for a short period of time to let his plan come to fruition. And so all authority comes from the Father. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And if you have the authority, then you'll have the power. And during the life of Jesus, we look at that and we say, well, Jesus is forgiving sins. He's telling people their sins are forgiven. And that only comes through the authority of God. It doesn't come through any place else. And Jesus said, well, which is easier, telling them that their sins are forgiven or to get up and walk, because they have the power that comes through that authority. Okay, so then we get to the dominion part, and that is very specific. It's like, okay, God says I'm in charge and he's given me the power to do what I need to do. Where am I authorized to do it? What dominion, what boundaries do I have that will let me do what I need to within that area? And so if you understand that dominion is just the location of where you've been granted authority, you know, if you're a mayor, you have power and authority within your city. If you're a governor, you have a larger area, but the dominion is where your authority and your power is authorized or, you know, effective in the way that you use it.
Yeah, it's kind of a good example. That's what I try to use when you look at the context that Satan has dominion over the world. Even though Jesus has a greater authority, he'll take that dominion eventually. And the political system is a good example, right? Especially in America, you've got states that kind of have their own autonomy, and then you have the president who can decree things, but the states can reject those things because they have dominion over their own area. Right. And eventually, you know, in God's plan, the ultimate authority in Jesus will take that dominion from Satan, and he'll be, you know, over everything, everything seen and unseen. His dominion will be full and complete, as well as his authority. And so one thing I wanted to stop on for just a second, and we're talking about the authority that Jesus has, the fact that the Father's given it to him. And one thing we do need to point out is that the Father is not subject to the authority that he has given to Jesus. And not a lot of people today or Christians really understand how that works because of a lot of bad ideas floating around through scripture. But it gives us context, because we're told that Jesus is going to give up that authority for the sake of Jehovah being glorified over everything, right? Being supreme all in all. I'm going to look this up real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, 27, it says, for he subjected all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain that it accepts him who has been subjected all things to him. And that can be a little bit confusing, but what it's saying is he, the Father, subjected all things under his feet, his Son. But when he says that all things have been subjected, saying the Father, it is plain that it accepts him, Jehovah, who subjected all things. So Jehovah gave all authority and subjected everything under the feet of his Son, elevated him to the right hand. And we're told that in verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, that God may be all things in all. And we'll cover this in the upcoming episodes that we do when we look at the end of the millennium, the restoration in heaven, and Jehovah's presence coming down to dwell with his people in heaven after the earth has been remade. But a lot of people miss this. And this is kind of a thorn in a lot of bad theologies that are floating around out there, in that Jesus will resubmit that authority back to the Father to glorify the Father in what we'll consider to be a future heaven.
Hold on. Let me interject something here. We have a picture of that process in Revelation. When John receives the vision from Christ of what's going on in heaven, one of the first things that pops up is they say, who is worthy to open the scroll? And we realize the scroll is the deed to the kingdom. It is the possession document that says whoever has this document is in charge and is authorized. And they're looking around heaven. They're saying, who is authorized to open the scroll? Who is that? That is Christ, because he did what the Father asked him to do. And he was the lamb who was slain for the people. So he has the right and the privilege to open that scroll. He opens the scroll, and that is a deed to the kingdom, which is the earth at this point. And at the end of the project, at the end of the glorification of the Father, he gives that back to the Father, because the process has been complete. So it's not that God gives up all authority and walks away and takes a vacation. It's that he's granting that authority to Jesus during this time frame. And that picture is in Revelation when it talks about how that happens. And then we're opening the seals, getting us to the point where Christ can take possession of his inheritance, which we're part of. And then once the scroll is opened, then we're in the kingdom and we're seeing what's going on during that time frame.
But right.
It's a land deed, kingdom.
Jesus is doing work during the kingdom, right?
Absolutely.
He's submitting rebellion under his feet. And it says specifically, once that rebellion has been stamped out, the last thing that's going to be conquered is death and the grave. And that's thrown into the lake of fire along with the judgment. And so he's actually doing work on behalf of the Father. That's why we see him called the power of the Lord. That's why we see him enabling the wrath of Jehovah as he comes back and he does this cleaning. So he's facilitating the Father's will here and establishing the kingdom, continuing the work that needs to be done. And then once that's cleaned up, now Jehovah, the Father, he can come down and dwell with his people in a remade earth with wickedness and sin dealt with. And so, you know, a lot of people miss that, and they have a hard time understanding how that hierarchy works, so to speak. So we'll get a little bit deeper into that. But where I was going with that is this authority that's been endowed to Christ that does not subject the Father to this, we're partakers in that, right? A lot of people misunderstand where this authority comes from, and they think that they can run off and they can go and command demons and command Satan because it's them that has the authority or them that has the power, and it's not Jesus in them with the Holy Spirit that is enabling this power and authority. There's a couple of Bible verses. Luke 10:19, Jesus gives us authority over serpents and the enemy. Luke 10:17, where we see the 72 return and say, even demons are subject to us in your name, right? Because the authority is inherent in Jesus in his name. Luke 9:1, Jesus gave the 12 power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. How can we properly articulate the authority that we get to partake of without assuming that it's us doing it? Because that's a mistake that a lot of people make, right? And I think people who are running around trying to be authoritative because they're a Christian, but not based off of the authority that Jesus has endowed to us, they're living a life that's confusing, and ultimately it'll hurt their faith. How can we understand that a little bit better?
My comment would be, your authority is not a gift, okay? You're not getting a gift package filled with authority that you can go out and use. Yeah, it's a power source that comes from God, that's directed by God, and we're not invoking anything in ourselves. We have to be tied to Christ in order for the authority to be effective, right? So we have to live a holy, righteous life acceptable to God so we can be like a conduit of that authority, which is really just the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll have the power that comes with it, because the authorization is in our life because we have it. It's like the description we see throughout the Bible of anointing. If you're praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, and because you have that, you'll have the power, and the name of Christ will be effective when you're praying and when you're seeking something from the Lord. You're invoking that power. Christ is our mediator. He's our intercessor. And if we're living a life pleasing to the Lord, that power flows through us. If we have sin and rebellion or unforgiveness, it stops that process and the power stops flowing. You can't just like charge up and then go off on your own. And so these people, and I can understand the confusion, because there's not a lot of good teaching out there, is they think it's some kind of a gift. The authority and the power is a gift. And that's not what the Bible tells us. It's not something God gives to us. It's something that he works through us if we're set apart and eligible and living in a life that's holy.
Yeah, if we're trustworthy, if we're showing right. him that we're obedient. And I think that's, I always think of that example that's given to us when the disciples go and try to cast the demon out and they're unsuccessful. And Jesus comes back and he's like, there's kind of a process to this. Some things only happen through prayer and fasting. And clearly there's things that are going on because the demons didn't recognize the men that were trying to cast the demons out. Because and this is just conjecture, but they could have very well been taking the same viewpoint that you just described, where I've been given this gift of power and authority. So I'm going to go and use this to the best of my understanding and ability versus my connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit is going to provide me access. If I'm obedient, if I follow his commands, if I live righteous and set apart and I die to sin and I do the things that we're told to do as New Testament believers.
Right. Authority is not a gift to you when you become yeah. part of the family.
Right.
You and we have examples where we have the prodigal son, where he comes back, he gets the ring, which signifies the authority. He gets the jacket, which is the royalty. That's the sign of power that gets put on him by the father. And they think, oh, well, that just means if I'm in good standing in the family, then I can boss people around just like Jesus, because I'm going to use his authority and they're going to recognize that because I'm part of the family. And that's not the way, that's not scriptural. It's more of a conduit. We can stop the process if we're not living our life correctly, but if we are living the way God wants us to, we are a conduit for that authority and that power. And that's where Jesus said, hey, if you're having trouble, you need to spend more time praying and fasting, because if you get rid of those spiritual problems, the authority and the power will flow through you and you'll be able to do the things that Jesus was doing.
Yeah. Yep. And that's what he tells us in scripture. He says, if you're following me, you'll do the things that I did. You'll imitate.
In fact, even greater, because you're not going to be limited to just a couple of years. You could have a lifetime of this kind of stuff if you're willing to pay the price and make it happen through the way you live your life.
Yep. So that's authority. And that's, you know, just kind of a brief overview. Obviously, that could be a couple of episodes in and of itself. Maybe we'll do that later on down the road. But in the context of the kingdom, Jesus had the authority to begin the offensive and start working to claim back people from, you know, what we see in Colossians. He's rescuing us from the dominion of darkness. And so that's a good segue into the dominion of Satan, because currently Satan has dominion over the earth, right? We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of the world. John 12:31, he's the ruler of the current world. I mean, you made a good example when we were putting this together. Satan tempted Jesus with early dominion, so to speak, when yes. he was in the wilderness, right? Let's talk a little bit about that. Why?
Right. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, why would Satan dangle that in front of Jesus?
Because that's all he had. All Satan has is dominion. And he thought that if he could get Christ, because it was part of the temptation, remember? Jesus yeah. was in the wilderness. He'd been fasting and hadn't been eating for 40 days. He was at his lowest ebb physically. And we know that's when Satan likes to attack. And so God sends Jesus into the wilderness. And when he comes out after 40 days of testing, he's at the lowest level physically that he could be at that point. And that's when Satan takes him up to the mountaintop and says, look, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. I will give you the dominion that I currently have if you will worship me and give me the authority, give me the glory that belongs to the Father. That's the whole reason why Satan is having so much trouble, is he wants the glory that goes and belongs to the Father. And that's what he wants. He wants to be the ruler. He wants the power and the authority and the glory here on the earth. And God will not give it to him. He's letting Satan run his course and show the whole world and everybody that his ways don't work. And once that process has run its course, then Christ is going to come in and he's going to show the world and mankind how to do it right. Christ will run a righteous kingdom. And he will do it the way the Father has suggested that we should have done it from the beginning. And that will give glory to God. And then once that example has been made and the Sabbath is over, then all of sin and the experiment, so to speak, is over. And the Father comes and he lives among the people. And we all have our instructions on our heart. We don't need to open the Bible and study anymore, because it will be on our hearts and it'll be part of us. and will be completely filled with the Holy Spirit, and sin will be dealt with and gone, so that we can fellowship with God without any barriers to that relationship. So Satan offered only what he has. He didn't have anything except for dominion, because we know that the power and authority had already been given to Christ. And at this point, Jesus is just getting ready to go be what? Baptized. He's getting ready to go be baptized and start his ministry. And once that happens, it's over, because at that point, the Father gave him all the power and authority for that point forever. And the Bible says he's never going to lose it. And the only thing that's left for Jesus to receive to start this kingdom is that dominion that he gets when the wicked and the evil are dealt with here on the earth.
And that's what we see in Daniel 7, right? When it says that I saw the one as the Son of Man, he goes before the Ancient of Days. He's been given this dominion, and then the saints inherit the kingdom with him. And this kingdom is everlasting, right? We don't have to worry about Satan kind of figuring a loophole out and coming back and causing any issues, because he'll be bound. And we know, you know, obviously do your due diligence. There's all over scripture. We see that this dominion will be global. This kingdom will be global. It's going to affect every nation, every tribe. They're going to be under this dominion, and the Lord will, you know, divvy out the authority as he pleases. But I just thought Colossians 1:13 was a really good one, because it's a great example of, as New Testament believers, exactly what we're saved from. And it tells us that we're rescued from the dominion of darkness. We're rescued. Scripture also tells us that Satan's deceived the whole world. And that's why we see this truth tied to the kingdom, tied to the life, tied to the glory, because Jesus does all of these things. And he's on the offensive, winning souls, bringing us into the kingdom. And then it's our job to propagate the message of the gospel in the future kingdom, right? To kind of grow and go on the offensive. And so that's a responsibility we have as Christians in the times that we live. But I think as we were talking about this, I thought a good illustration would be like, and this is just really, really rough, so forgive me, but it would be like considering Jesus is the president, where he's got this ultimate authority and this ultimate power, and Satan is Gavin Newsom, where he's got this dominion over this place, and the Christians are working to recall him, and eventually we know that that's going to happen, not to get political. I just thought it was funny to tie Satan and Gavin Newsom together, but you know, it's kind of that structure, right? Jesus has this ultimate authority, ultimate power given to him by the Father. He's just waiting for the right time when he can open up the scroll, receive the inheritance of the world, take dominion, and then establish the kingdom of Jehovah, and then facilitate his work.
Right. Well, I know we only have a few more minutes on this session, but my question is, when did dominion transfer to Satan? How did he get it? Because originally Adam had it. It was given to Adam and Eve, and they had dominion over the animals, the fish, and the entire world was given to them to manage. And when they sinned, it was taken away. But how did Satan get it? Do we know?
I mean, it's one of those things where when we look at kind of like what you had mentioned earlier, where God's the one who's in charge of divvying out power and authority and raising up kings and bringing down nations and bringing down kings. It's something that God would have facilitated after we see, you know, basically Adam and Eve kind of muck things up in the garden and show themselves disobedient.
Well, I think he defaulted back to him, because I believe he had authority and dominion. And when God put Adam and Eve on the earth, it was given to them, because we know all authority and power and dominion comes from God. Mm-hmm. And so it's one of those things where, you know, we see it in the book of Daniel, where God gives power and authority to someone, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his kingdom lasts and his grandson mess it up with their idolatry. And then God says, okay, you know, he writes on the wall, he says, tomorrow the Persians and the Medes are going to come in and take it over. And it was because God was allowing those kingdoms to be raised up and do his bidding, to do his work. And then they were going to be brought low again when the project was over. And so there's a lot of pictures in the Bible that you can use in a conversation like this, but you got to go out and dig them out, because the Bible doesn't just line them all up for you in order where you can just read them from, you know, A, B, C, D. You got
to
go.
Well, it's not even like we're trying to draw some long line. I mean, just look at the book of Zechariah when he's given these different visions by Jehovah. And one of them is specific to the horns that are mentioned all throughout prophecy and Revelation and in Daniel and in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And those horns represent physical kingdoms and principalities on the earth, and God is facilitating in the spiritual realm their enablement and their power. And then he also shows us that on his team, he's got greater power and authority that allows them to happen, and then breaks them down whenever the Lord determines that that's going to be, you know, the end, right? And that's something that, you know, he even prophesies, I believe, later on in Zechariah, you know, like 140 or 170 years before the Greek kingdom even became really a thing, that they would be the ones to come up and end the political reign that was going on through the nations during the time of Zechariah, right? So even in that, he's showing and illustrating the same thing, where I will raise these nations up, I will empower them, I will give them success, and then I will be the one to tear them down when I determine that that's, you know, they're done, right?
Right. So has the promise to the children of Israel ever included the whole world?
No.
No, it was always just for the promised land. Their dominion was over the boundaries given to Abraham. That's where, when Christ comes as the Messiah, it gets expanded, and the Gentiles are the ones who receive that authority and dominion along with Christ for the whole world. The Hebrew people think that they're going to rule the world and that the Messiah is going to be their guy. But the Bible doesn't say that, and it clearly tells them that their authority and their dominion will be within the promised land, but Jesus will be worldwide. It will be over the whole world. So that's kind of where King David fits. He's kind of like the second-hand man for Christ, who's based out of Jerusalem, but he will be the one managing the inheritance within the promised boundaries, and Christ will be working with the Gentiles, who are heirs and have all power and authority and dominion along with him, and they will be the ones working and overseeing the rest of the world.
Yeah, Jeremiah says that specifically, that the Lord will raise up David so that he can be the ruler of the Israelite people in the future. Right. You know, and that's something
that's a good example of the dominion.
Yeah.
Dominion has always been within the promised land, except for at the very beginning with Adam, and then it goes back to worldwide again for Christ.
Yep. Okay. All right. Covered a lot of ground there. I'm sure we're going to be creating a lot of questions for people. So I'll make sure we include our contact email in case you want to email us and ask questions or argue with us or yell at us or whatever that may be. But we'll wrap today's session up here. Next session, we're going to be looking at the concept of this restoration, as well as how that ties into the unfulfilled prophecy that we're looking for in order to usher the kingdom in, so to speak. You know, a lot of people think that it's our responsibility and our job to usher the kingdom in. We know that that's not the case biblically, but there are certain prophecies that still need to be fulfilled. So the next session we'll go through, we'll break those down, look at what the Bible verses tell us, what we're in now, what we can expect in the near future. And then that way we can have a little bit of a better understanding of where we are. So like, subscribe. Obviously these are on YouTube. We're now on Podbean. We'll be on a couple of other platforms here soon enough. So follow along as we study through these, and reach out to us with any questions. But other than that, have a good night and be blessed.